isn't under law is there's really a lack of understanding in Christendom about our position in Christ and what that means. And so as Paul, as he develops this idea in explaining to the Jews that in Christ they've been placed as mature sons. Now remember, placement as a son is different than a child. A son placement is dealing with a position of privilege. And so when someone is placed as a son, there's privilege and responsibility involved. And we use the Roman toga ceremony to illustrate in Roman society when a young heir would move on from being just treated as a child. As a child, the heir could be treated as a slave in the family. It wasn't until the time of son placement that the father had determined when that child who was the actual heir, when he was placed as a son, he turned in his toga of a childhood in place for the toga of an adult. And that marked him then as a mature son with the privileges and responsibility of that position. And so Paul draws that parallel as he's considering the Jew in our, the context we're in. Excuse me. And so we're going to pick up. Now, last week we just did half a message. I'm trying to keep these summer afternoon messages a little shorter. I know I've mentioned that in the past, and a couple times I failed to do that. I mean, I didn't go over my so-called allotted time, but there was a few times where I probably took most of that allotted time, and I'm trying to keep them shorter. And so we took this single message, and we decided to handle it in two afternoons just so I could do that. And so we're just finishing up last week's message. And if you recall, last week we began in Romans 4:1, and we're going to work all the way through 4:7, and I think last week we finished with 4:4. I'm sorry? In Galatians. What did I say? Did I say Romans? Sometimes the tongue slips, and I'm trying to keep you awake. You guys have to watch me because if you fall asleep, and I won't have anybody to point some of these things out. I don't know why I said Romans. There's a lot of similarities between Romans and Galatians. They weren't written too far apart from one another. But as we look in Galatians chapter 4, we're looking at Galatians 4, 1 through 7. We looked at Galatians 4, 1 through 4, 4 last week. And we're in this section, and it's looking at the provision for those under law, though, to be placed as mature sons. And so let me open with a word of prayer, and we'll do just a quick review through the verses we covered last week, and we'll move on to these three other verses to tie this out. And so, Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the opportunities that we have to be in your word together and to share time with one another. And we would just pray your spirit would continue to use this time for our edification and further understanding. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so if you recall in Galatians 4, 1 through 2, Paul uses this illustration of an heir. And so I think he has Roman society in mind as he's doing this. Now remember, Paul is writing during the first century. The Roman Empire is in full strength, if you will, and it's primarily a slave economy. And so Paul is going to use this illustration, though, of an heir. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child." Now that's our English translations, but it's actually the word napios in the Greek. It's looking more at an infant than a child. It's the word we would translate an inarticulate babbler. When you remember in 1 Corinthians, when Paul was a little sharp in calling out the Corinthians for being carnal, for pertaining to the sin nature to the flesh, he called them this word, infants, inarticulate babblers. And so that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he said, "And brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," ones who were pertaining to the spirit, emanating things or having the characteristics of things of the spirit, "but as unto carnal," just ones that were pertaining to or having the characteristics of the flesh. He says, "even as unto babes in Christ." And so over in 1 Corinthians 3:1, we see it's translated babes here. It's the same word. He says, but he had to speak unto them as babes, as inarticulate babblers, just little infants at this time that they were carnal. And so that's the word here that he uses in this illustration of an heir. He says, "I say that the heir, as long as he is an infant, he differs nothing from a slave." And so even though he would be, in this illustration, an heir, he would differ nothing, not from a servant here, but from a slave. Now remember, it's a slave society. And so the slave was not free to make his own decisions. He was dependent. And so and then he goes on and says, "though he be Lord of all." And he says, "but is under tutors and governors." The idea of tutors is just guardians, tutors, and governors are words for stewards there, "until the time appointed of the Father." I think he's looking at primarily Roman society. I base that on the previous context when he talked about putting on Christ, and it seems to correspond to the Roman heir putting on the toga of adulthood. If a Christian is put on Christ, you see that in verse 27 of the previous chapter. And so here, though, the heir, he differs nothing from the slave, even though he's Lord of all, as he's under age, and he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed of the Father. And he says, then he goes on in verse 3, he says, "even so we." Now the "we" here, by context, is talking about the Jews. Now Paul does this in the book of Galatians. It's, you got to pay close attention to the pronouns and the use of them, because he weaves back and forth. And so here, this use of "we," he says, "even so we Jews, when we were infants, we're in bondage under the elements of the world." It's under the ABCs, the basic elements of the world. And that's true. Is that when they were under law, they were under the basic elements of the world system. There's some similarities with the basic elements of the world system and the law. And he says we were in bondage. We were just kind of the idea of continuously had been enslaved. Then he goes on in verse 4, and this was where we left off last week. And Galatians 4:4 is a very important verse because it deals with the incarnation of the second person of the Godhead. And so we have the sending forth of the Son. And he says, "but when the fullness of the time had come." And so this is the time appointed by the Father. And so now the Father that he has in view here, by context, would be God the Father, and you see that. He says, "when the fullness of the time had come, the God," talking about the Father, "sent his Son." And so he sent the Son of him, his unique, one-of-a-kind Son who was equal to the Father. And so we're talking about, when we refer to the Son, we're referring to the deity of the second person of Christ. God sent forth his Son. And so a little bit of emphasis on his Son here in the realm of his deity, is being equal with the Father. I think we took you over to John 5:18, at least John 5:15-18 would cover it. And then we get to the part dealing with the incarnation and the humanity of the second person. He says, born of a woman, born under the law. And in the Greek, we mentioned this, I believe, last week. This is a word, genomai. It's a verb just that means to be, to come to be. And it is an aorist middle participle. And so just literally having come to be for himself. And so we're talking about the second person of the Godhead having come to be for himself out from a woman. And so we took you to a couple places. We know the Father prepared a body for him. But he joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb. And as the second person of the Godhead, he could do that. And so he came to be for himself out from a woman. And so now we have reference to the second person of the Godhead coming to be flesh, the incarnation. And so we have this person who's God and equal with the Father, but he is also man. And so the God-man. And he came to be under the law. And so he came as a Jew under law, and he fulfilled the law. And he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And so the law is no longer in effect. And so for the Jew to understand this, they're going to have some understanding of their position in Christ. And so that's why Paul is developing this whole concept of sonship. And so I think we also took you over to Philippians 2:6 and following, and demonstrated that Christ, the second person of the Godhead, he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of his deity. And he came to be as a man. So he had to become man to die as a substitute for man and to take the law out of the way, which he did accomplish. And so when we get to verse 5, we have a couple purpose clauses. And so you have two of them in the Greek, and you might not recognize them by your English translation, but you have two of them, and in the Greek, they show themselves by what's called a hina clause, or the use of hina. And so, depending on which English translation you're using, we see that he came to be a man. He came, he came to be out from a woman. He came to be under the law. Now we see a couple purposes. And so let me just read the verse. He says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive, in the King James, and the New King James reads, the adoption as sons. And really, I'm going to encourage you to change that translation from adoption, and I'll explain why here in just a moment. But the first clause in the Greek was to redeem those who were under the law. And so when I read the King James and the New King James, you don't see an equivalent in the translation to the hina. It's just in order to, or in order that, or just in order to redeem those who were under the law. So here we see one of the purposes, that he came to be a man, and came to be out from a woman, and he came to be out from the law, was to redeem those who were under the law. Now, who were under the law? The Jews. And so this has the Jew in view when he says, in order to redeem those. Now, the word redeem here, sometimes we make references to Greek words. You might recognize if I said the word agorazo. Agorazo is just means to buy out of the marketplace. Agora is a market. Agorazo, to buy out of the marketplace by a ransom or a price paid. And this particular word here in the Greek has the ek preposition in front of it, so it's a ek agorazo. So it has the idea that just to buy out literally by a ransom or a price paid. And so here we see one of the purposes is in order to redeem or to buy out by a ransom or a price paid those who were under the law, the Jews. The Jews, remember, by our previous context, they were the ones under law. Well, Christ, if we remember, if we go back when we covered Galatians 3:13, let's read that. And remember in 3:13, he also has the Jew in mind here, the us in Galatians 3:13. He's talking about the Jews when he says, Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law. And so Paul includes himself there. Remember, the Jews are the ones who were under the law. The law, in a sense, was a curse because man, fallen man, could not keep it. And so it was a burden that man could not keep. The law kept track of the demerits, and the law demanded that the penalty be paid. And so in Galatians 3:13, we find out Christ has redeemed us, the Jews, out from the curse of the law, being made a curse on behalf of us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And so one of the purposes for him coming to be out from a woman and coming to be out from the law was to redeem those who were under the law. If he was going to pay the ransom and be a substitute for man, he was going to have to be man. And so the incarnation is very important in that respect. And then he says that we have those in the first clause, and then he says that we might receive, and the King James and New King James reads adoption as sons. It's literally that we all might receive, talking about Christians, might receive just a word for son placement. There's no Greek word in there that you want to translate adoption. It's just literally the word for son, weos, with the word for to put or place, epiphany. And so it's just that we might receive son placement. And so the reason I don't like the word adoption here, and the reason I would suggest you change that from adoption to son placement, is really adoption is not a helpful translation, because when we think of adoption, we're usually thinking of somebody who takes someone else's child and then makes them their own. That's how we think of adoption, right? Well, that's not what's being communicated here in this context. This is talking about all believers that are in Christ. They're put into a position as mature son. And so being placed as a mature son then is emphasizing that one has been put into a place of privilege with privileges and responsibilities of that position. And so that's important. And so this is what he wants specifically the Jews to know, that in Christ they are sons. They are placed as mature sons, and so they've been placed with the privileges and the responsibilities of a position that happens to be in Christ. Now that's going to be really important for them then, and for us, if we're going to set aside and not try to be entangled with law. And so the important thing, one of the important things to keep in mind here is under grace, all saints, all believers are instantaneously and immediately placed as sons. So there's no infancy, if you will, in our position. The moment we believe the gospel and we are baptized or immersed into Christ, we're all placed as sons. See, that was different than the illustration that he used of the heir. They had to go through a period of time until the time appointed by the father, right? And then they would eventually, even though they were an heir, they would be placed as a son, and then they would have the privileges and the responsibilities with that position. Well, the Christian, as soon as we're placed into Christ, we are placed as mature sons. And so there's privileges that come with that position, and there's responsibilities that come with that position. And what I will hopefully just show you briefly here is that it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can, take advantage. I don't want to use the word take advantage, but it's only in our position in Christ and through the Holy Spirit that we can live out those privileges and those responsibilities. And so, there's no infancy in our position. Every believer, from the moment they believe the gospel, are immediately considered a son in their position in Christ. Now, not all of us act as sons. We have to learn how to do that. But before God, we have the position of a son. And so that's, I guess, what I'll emphasize. So now as we move to 4:6, and you can see how fast this is moving along, is in 4:6, here we see that there's the evidence that we've been placed as sons. Now, in this context, Paul's dealing mostly with the Jews. He wants them to know that they are sons now. That's going to help them in letting go of law. Under law, they couldn't mature. They couldn't grow. Let's go back into Galatians 3 really quick. And we can see in Galatians 3:21, he says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Just may it never be. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been out from law." Yeah, but it wasn't. And so law could not make alive. And so the law had limitations. And so that's why it was necessary for the second person of the Godhead to come to be out from a man and to come to be out from or under law. Now, when we get to Galatians 4:6, he says, "And because," and I see your English translations, they translate that hati clause as because, and that's correct. That's a good translation. He says, "And because you are sons." Now he says you all. This is a plural pronoun. He says, "And because you all, Jew and Gentile, are sons." And so he says, God has sent forth the Spirit of or from his Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So this is interesting number of things. He says, "And because you are sons." Now, remember, we talked about this and we keep repeating it, but we're sons by spiritual baptism. We're sons the moment we believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit immerses us into Christ, and we are sons. We can go back to Galatians 3:26. It says, "For you are all sons," not children, but sons of God, "through faith in Christ Jesus." And so that's where we're sons. It's in our position in Christ. And you can see it's tied to spirit baptism. It says, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." You've put on Christ as an outer garment. And that's how the Father sees us. He sees us clothed in Christ That signifies us to be sons before him. And so when Paul says, and because you are sons, because all you believers, Jew and Gentile, are sons, mature sons, he says God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts. Now in this second clause, I'll just point out, or I'll just ask you to please notice the Trinity here in this verse. The God, talking about the Father, has sent forth the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And the King James says of his Son, it's a genitive ablative form. I would understand it as an ablative. And so it's kind of the idea of the God, talking about the Father, has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts. So this is talking to Christians, Jew and Gentile, because you are sons. And you have all three persons of the Godhead mentioned. The God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts. Now remember, hearts is that larger term dealing with the inner man. So the heart deals with a person's rationale, and the mind also deals with the emotions and one's volition. And so he's talking about God has sent forth the Spirit, and I translate it from his Son into your hearts. Now it's interesting, and so this becomes evidence or proof then that a believer is an actual son in Christ. You see that with the Hadi clause, and because you are sons. Because you are sons, God has done this. Now, this is kind of interesting, and we talk about this sometimes in seminary, is you have a little indication here that perhaps Spirit baptism takes place a fraction of a second before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's because you are sons, which deals with Spirit baptism, God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts. Now, I'm just going to go back into the upper room here. I just want to illustrate a couple things. In the upper room, Christ looking forward to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come to indwell believers. And it's interesting. So we're going back to John chapter 14. Is when he talked about the Holy Spirit coming, he talked about both him and the Father having a role in sending the Holy Spirit. And so let's just take a look at that. Let's go back to John 14:16, first of all. And so here in John 14:16, you have a reference to the Lord referring to his deity in a sense, because he says he's going to ask the Father as an equal. Now you won't see that in your English translation, but it's the Greek word eropao in John 14:16, which means to request as an equal. And so in John 14:16, the Lord said, and I will not pray, but ask as an equal the Father. And he, talking about the Father, shall give you another comforter of the same kind, and that he may abide or be with you into the age. Now, we're going to see the comforter he has in view is the Holy Spirit. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither experientially knows him. So here's a good place to illustrate that the Holy Spirit is a person, because the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither experientially knows him. Then he says to his disciples here, he says, but you experientially know him, for he dwells with you, para, alongside you. And so this is in the upper room before his crosswork, and he's saying here that the Holy Spirit dwells alongside you and shall be in you. Shall in the future be in you. So there's going to be a change. And so we can see in verse 20, this ties back to spirit baptism as well. It says, and in that day, talking about the day the Holy Spirit's going to come to indwell believers, which we know is the day of Pentecost and following. It says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so there you see the two sides of in. There's going to be a change. Now, so anyway, you see the reference there that he was going to request as an equal from the Father, and the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, if we continue on, if we just go over to, let's continue on. Let's go to John 14:26. And the Lord, it says here, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now keep that in mind. He will teach you all things, because we're going to see one of the first things that the Holy Spirit teaches the believer here in a minute. But the Father will send in my name, talking about the Holy Spirit, and he, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. Now, if we go over into John 15, we're going to see that Christ here in the upper room makes reference to himself sending the Holy Spirit. So over in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So here you see this little play, this play on words. Well, he's demonstrating that the two persons of the Godhead are equal. And so in 15:26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Let's also just take a look where we're here at John 16:7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. Expedient, the idea of it is profitable for you that I go away. He says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so, so we see both the Father and the Son having a role in sending the Holy Spirit. We see the necessity of the crossword and his departing in order to send the Holy Spirit. And so as I come back to Galatians 4:6, and Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Now, this is important, and the reason this is important is so we know we have a position in Christ. And Paul has laid that out, if you remember in chapter 3. He said you're all sons through faith in Christ Jesus. He's also talked about in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, so you don't have that distinction. There's also neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And so that was Galatians 3:28. And so the important thing is we all have that position, instantaneous the moment we believe. With that position comes privileges and responsibilities. Okay? Well, it's important the Holy Spirit comes into the equation, because the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to act as a son. He's the one who enables us to use the privileges and to act in accordance with the responsibilities of the position. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have access to the privileges and the responsibilities that come with the position. So the Holy Spirit, so that's really important in here. God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your hearts, the inner man. And so, now let's just tie off a couple of things here. Let me, let's go over to Romans 5:5 real quick as I talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit. So in Romans 5:5, and so I'm just pointing out and bringing to mind the importance of the Holy Spirit's role in order for us to live in line with our position. In that position, we have the privileges and the responsibilities. So over in Romans 5:5, I'll just go ahead. I'm going to read this out of context, or I'll be here too long. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so this is the love of God here is poured out in our hearts, though, through the Holy Spirit, talking about agape love. And so we could go off on a tangent here, and we could show you from Scripture that we can't fulfill the new commandment, by the way, without the Holy Spirit. We have to first be Spirit-filled in order to do that. And so that's part of the responsibility of the position, by the way, comes back to fulfilling the new commandment, loving one another as Christ loved. That's God's quality of love. Also, we'll go to Galatians 5:18. And in Galatians 5:18, now remember in 5:16, we talked about, or we haven't been there yet, but we talked about walking by the Spirit. And Paul says in 5:16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. So we still have a sin nature. From that sin nature comes strong desires. As we move through the epistle, when we get to Galatians 5, we're going to have an opportunity to go through the works of the flesh. And when we go through those works of the flesh, we're going to take some time with each lust from the flesh. And we'll spend a little bit of time doing that, because each of us as individuals are susceptible to certain lusts differently from one another, and we can manifest those differently express those. And so he says, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. So you see the necessity here, the importance of the Holy Spirit then in living above the sin nature, free from the sin nature in resurrection life. Now when we go to 5:18, Paul said, but if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under law. And so that's one of the privileges and responsibilities of our position in Christ, is being free. We have freedom in Christ. We have freedom from the sin nature, because in our position in Christ, we died to the sin nature. We have also freedom from law as a way to trying to control the sin nature. And so if you're being led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You're not under law. So the implication is, if you're doing things in your own strength and independently of the Holy Spirit, you are going to be under some form of law. Now, let's just go over one last place. I want to go as far as this clause is over in Romans chapter 8, and we've done this before, but in Romans 8:14, here Paul says, let me back up to verse 13. It'll tie in a little bit with what we were talking about in Galatians 5. He says, for if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. But if you, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Then he goes on in verse 14 and he explains, we have explanatory guard. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so here is a good place to illustrate. It's by the leading of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, when he's taking the lead and we're yielded to him, that we're going to live in line with our position in Christ and in relationship to those privileges and responsibilities that come with that position. Now, as I come back to Galatians 4:6, and we have to finish this verse up and get one more verse in. But because you are sons, he says, the God has sent forth the Spirit from his Son into your heart, crying out, Father, Father. Now, in the original, we have a transliteration, Abba, which is the Aramaic for father. And then we would have the Greek word for father. So you could translate it father, father, or just Abba, pater. And so just father, father, crying out father, father. And so here we see one of the first things the Holy Spirit teaches all believers. The moment you're saved is the Holy Spirit teaches new believers that God is their Father. Now, we do have and I should have had you keep your finger over in Romans 8. We just read 8:14 in Romans, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And in 8:15, he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit, capital S, of son placement. Now remember, we talked about adoption. It's not your word for adoption, but you've received the Spirit of son placement, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Father, Father. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us that we have that relationship with the first person of the Godhead. And so now Paul, as he comes back, is going to use this to pivot and illustrate that there's a change then from a slave to an heir in being a son. And so when we come to Galatians 4:7, he says, wherefore you are no more a servant. He says, and the word therefore, it's in the Greek, it's the word hosta, it just means so that. He says, so that you, now that you there pronoun is singular, so that you. So he's talking about the individual here. So that you, and so he has the Jew in mind, the individual Jew who's a believer now in Christ. He says, so you are no longer a quality of a slave. The King James says servant, but it's our word for slave. He says, so that you are no longer a quality of a slave, but rather a quality of a son. And so in the but there in the Greek, it's a strong contrast to when he says, therefore, so that you are no longer a quality of a slave. In the Greek, then it's but rather, strong contrast. And so the ellipsis, you are but rather a quality of a son, a mature son, one who's been placed in a position with privileges and responsibility. And then he goes on and he says, and if a son, then an heir belonging to God through Christ. Now that's important. Now, if you have a New American Standard, you might have through God there at the end, the last of that clause. I would go with the King James and maybe New King James. He says, and if a son, an heir belonging to God through Christ. Now, the reason that's technical problem's not that important, but it's the emphasis is important, is because he's talking about this new position in Christ, this new relationship to the Father through Christ, through Christ. It's not through them, these Jews, being the physical seed of Abraham. It's through all Christians, Jew and Gentile, being spiritual seeds of Abraham, Christ being the singular physical seed of Abraham. And so let me just come back, and we'll tie this out here in the next few minutes. And, so that you, singular, are no longer a quality of a slave, but a quality of a son. Now, let's just go back and review a couple of things that he's been talking about in the context. Back in 4:3, talking about, he says, even so, when we Jews, when we were infants, were in bondage under the elements of the world. They were infants under law. They were held under the law. If we back up to Galatians 3:24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified out from faith. He's talking to the Jews. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. But you can see he's, in this context, he keeps coming back and using different illustrations and explanations for them to understand their position in Christ, the importance of Christ's work, and the fact that they are no longer under law, and that in Christ they're placed as sons. And in 3:28, he emphasized, in him is neither a bond nor free. And so when he says, therefore you are no longer a slave, a quality of a slave, but a quality of a son, he wants them to realize that this position in Christ carries and real responsibilities that can only be experienced through the work of the Holy Spirit in present tense. And so when he says, and if a son, then an heir belonging to God through Christ. So here he's just emphasizing that just like the Gentiles, the Jewish believer is placed into Christ by spirit baptism and is an heir belonging to God through Christ. Now that's important. When we went back, if we go back to Galatians 3:29, when Paul explained, and since you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, talking about not Abraham's physical seed, as the Jews like to brag about, but he's talking about you are Abraham's spiritual seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, remember the connection there is found back in Galatians 3:16, where Paul makes the connection back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Christ is the singular physical seed of Abraham. Because we're in Christ, we're Abraham's spiritual seed in Christ, who's the singular physical seed in the fourth Abrahamic covenant. Now, I know that was a mouthful. Hopefully you're able to follow that. What he's emphasizing here for the individual Jew who is in Christ, he's no longer a slave as he was when he was enslaved under law. Instead, he's a son, and that's based upon being placed in Christ as a mature son. Now remember, under law, you could not mature. For time's sake, we won't go there, but we can go back to Hebrews 7:19. And so what Paul is doing here is he's demonstrating that the believer in Christ, Jew and Gentile, we all have the same privileges and the same responsibilities. You don't have super Christians because somebody has a physical relationship to Abraham. And so that's why in Galatians 3:26, Paul said, "For you all are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And in 3:27, he says, "As many of you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." So then that's when he makes the statement, "In him is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So this is what Paul is demonstrating, and he's using a number of different illustrations to make this point. When we go back into Acts, it's interesting when we see what Peter said. Now in Acts 15, and this is where we're going to finish up today, because it ties in well with our context in the epistle to the Galatians. A number of them were having the same problems that are talked about in Acts 15. Now remember in Acts 15:5, "But there rose up certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing," so you see there's not a lot of agreeing, "Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye all, you understand how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit." Remember that the Holy Spirit, that was one of the proofs or illustrations that we're sons, is receiving the Holy Spirit. "Giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Peter has, I think, present tense salvation in mind when he says that. It's kind of interesting how the word order there, that we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, by grace. In other words, Peter is agreeing in that statement that the law is not for present tense salvation. We have something better as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit. And so I think that helps when we come back to Galatians. And when you see Peter, when you see Paul say things like in Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh?" In chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, "I do not set aside the grace from God." He says, "For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died without cause, without purpose." And so, again, all of this touches on the need for Paul to demonstrate that the Jew is no longer under law, both Jew and Gentile have been placed in sons by spirit baptism into Christ. In that position, there's privileges and responsibilities, and the Holy Spirit is crucial for the believer to be able to live in line with that position, with its privileges and its responsibilities, and to try and do so independently or apart from the Holy Spirit is to say that Christ's cross work wasn't necessary. And that's abhorrent to say such a thing. But in a sense, that's what trying to live by law is saying. And so anyway, we certainly don't want to be any of those. We can certainly live by a quality of law when we're carnal and rationalize things. But we continually need to be reminded and remember that we are dependent. We're saved by grace through faith, and we need to live by grace and under grace in present tense. So we'll close now. Father, we do thank you for your word. We're grateful for that position in Christ and all that it entails, and we know we don't have a full grasp of all that means and just how important it is, but we're thankful for it. As we leave today, we would remember Pastor Dave as he's traveling, and we pray that you strengthen him and encourage him in his travels. And as Dale and Sandy are traveling, we would ask for safety for them, and may they have had an encouraging and restful time. And we would remember others that are not here, and we would just pray you bless them and use them where they're at. Thank you now for the day and for the things of it, and we'll thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.